Well, are you ready for the word? Let's see if we can transition into it. There's kind of an interesting holding pattern right now. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Let's get started. Let's make an effort to get started. I told the Lord a long time ago, anytime you want to interrupt what I'm doing with what you want to do, that will be fine. Colossians chapter 2, have you got it? Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, here Paul says, as you receive Jesus, walk in Him, established in the faith. Now, how did you receive Jesus? By faith. What happened when you released your faith to believe in Jesus? What happened is the greatest miracle you'll ever know in your life. By faith you believe He was nailed to the cross. By faith you believe He died for your sins. By faith you believe He descended to hell for 3 days, and after 3 days came up out of the grave, the first person ever born again from the dead. Right? And by faith, as you believe that, God came inside of you and took out your heart of sin and put in you a brand new nature, made in the image of God, filled with the love of God, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. God translated you. He converted you from being a sinner into a saint in one instant. I believe it took place in one of those twinklings of an eye, that all of a sudden you were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So understand, when you release your faith to receive Jesus, a supernatural miracle took place. And here Paul says, as you receive Christ by faith, so walk you in Him. See, so many people think faith is the denomination they belong to. Or faith just means you still believe in Jesus. But to walk in faith means you believe the entirety of the Word of God. To walk by faith really indicates that you live a supernatural manifesting life. To live by faith means that you develop your faith so that no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling. That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Right? To live by faith means you believe you'll be delivered from lack as God multiplies your seed. To live by faith means you believe God wants to bless your marriage, bless your children, bless your life, and bring you supernatural peace. To live by faith means God's going to do above what the natural man can do. That you function in the supernatural. You know, one of the most amazing experiences I know that took place in my life and in your life was when you got filled with the Holy Spirit. And you began to speak with other tongues. I remember before I got saved. I understand I wasn't raised in church. But I remember trying to fake languages as a kid. Did you ever try that? You tried to fake speaking another language? Parlez-vous français? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? It just doesn't work with a southern accent. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, when I got filled with the Spirit and a prayer language came to me, I knew it wasn't me. Because I knew I couldn't do that. And all of a sudden, God's gifted me with a supernatural prayer language. That is a miracle. Are you following me? To some level, that's a miracle because you're now operating in the supernatural every time you pray in the Spirit. Amen. And so many people, they get born again. It's a supernatural experience. And even the charismatics, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a supernatural experience. But then they set forth to live the rest of their life in the natural. Amen. And then question when you start talking about living by faith. Oh, you're one of those name it and claim it people. Yes. You finally understand. I believe I can speak the word of God, and if I release my faith in it, God will back up what I loosed on earth to be loosed from heaven. Right. And so death and life is in the power of the tongue. So a faith Christian, and Paul said you should all be faith Christians. As you received him in a supernatural manifestation, so walk you in him by faith rooted and built up in him. Right? We should be living supernatural lives. We should expect to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We should expect to see blind eyes open, deaf ears open, limbs grow out. Amen. Devils cast out, lepers cleansed, and the dead raised. We should expect that. Because God's made us now in his image. Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do also because I go to the Father. We should expect to function in the supernatural. Amen. So Paul said, become a person that lives by faith. Then he goes on into verse 8. Beware. Now, what does beware mean? Watch out for, be on guard against, right? You know, we were at my dad's, and he's living there in Central Arkansas. And we're sitting in his garage, which is, you know, open to the outdoors somewhat. And Dad starts talking about these tarantulas they have around. And sometimes they'll come in his shop. You know, there'll be a tarantula or a scorpion. I thought Patty's going to come out of her chair. She goes, you have tarantulas? I really thought she was going to go up in the bedroom, stuff a blanket under the door, and not come out until we went home. But she maintained herself and says, oh. But I noticed she never blinked the rest of the time we were there. I'm just like. She was being where? Exactly. That's where I was going. If Patty's going somewhere and I say, be careful over there, there may be some snakes. She's going to be on guard. And chances are she's not going over there. Amen. You go get it. You go do it. Because she doesn't like snakes and spiders. Amen. So, to beware means to treat it like there's something there you really don't want to deal with. That you don't want crawling on you, attaching to you, slithering around you, or whatever. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, take what belongs to you. To spoil means to take what is yours. Amen. To empty your accounts. It doesn't mean that you spoil, like, you know, milk in the refrigerator too long. It means that they make a show of you openly, like Jesus did over the devil at the cross, right? It says through philosophy. That would be man's thinking processes. And vain deceit. That would be dependency upon man's abilities and man's strength. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ or after the anointing. So we're to be walking in the anointing, but he says, don't be spoiled, don't let the devil take everything you have by being limited to walking after the rudiments of this world. Rudiments means the basic principles of, the basic components of. And to be spoiled by the basic rudiments means that you're totally dependent upon philosophy, science, and man's capacities. Instead of after living after the anointing. Amen. Now we're on a series on the principles of the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, whichever you want to say. And we found out that the natural realm operates by natural principles, right? I mean, I just showed you a while ago the bumper sticker for Apollo 15 lunar program. Well, they built that rocket to go to the moon by applying the rudiments of this world. There was nothing supernaturally, you know, taking place in that. Man did that through his own ability. God has the ability, if he wanted to translate you to the moon. Amen. Now, I don't think that's happening. I don't expect it to happen. But right now, we've got translations taking place in the world quite frequently. Some of you have testimonies where you've been translated in the past, right? And so what happened is God did a miracle where instead of having to drive somewhere, fly somewhere, he just put you there. Amen. And some of you with your car and everything, he just took everything that was with you and put you in that spot. The natural man lives by the principles of physics, by the limiting operations of this world. But God has given us principles, spiritual principles, by which we can access all the power, promises, and blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And Scripture says, if you be of faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. The principles that govern this realm have power, have precedence over all the governing laws of this natural realm. And if you learn to access this power over here, even though gravity functions over here, even though buoyancy works over here, through accessing the power of this realm, it enabled Jesus and Peter for a short distance to walk on top of water. That's supernatural. Amen. And so, we as citizens of the kingdom, now that we're born again, God is wanting us to learn, how does this realm function? You know, one of the things I got from my dad, he just had it as a souvenir to hang on the wall, was a saxophone. So I grabbed it, had the case and everything, took it home. My daughter opens up because she plays saxophone, says, this is a nice sax. Had a whole box of new reeds in it. So I'm going to hang a saxophone on the wall that nobody plays. Although she took the reeds. I would love to be able to play the saxophone. I'd love to be able to play any instrument. But I understand what's required. I would have to learn the principles of music. The principles of music cause me some problem, because the notes aren't alphabetical. She showed me, I started to learn, she was going to teach me one time to read music, and she said, well, here's this note, and here's this note, and this note. I said, why aren't they in order? Is this true? There's someone kind of jump around? Start and restart, and I said, this isn't logical. Music makes no sense. So I didn't learn it, and I'm not going to learn it. I don't have time to apply myself to learn that. Because if I want to really develop the ability to play an instrument, I've got to develop some mastery in the basic rudiments of music to do it right. Are you following me? Well, God's called us to learn the basic rudiments of the spirit realm. How does this realm function? What are the basic laws of it? So that we can then master those and step into the ability to function in all the power of that kingdom. Amen. I've tried to blow on the saxophones. My daughter had a few of them. And I just tried to hit a note that sounded pleasant. I couldn't do that. She'd put your fingers here. And I'd blow, and it sounded like an elephant with a bad cold having, you know, that just got run over by a freight train. And you don't develop mastery over this kingdom overnight. Faith takes developmental time. And it requires purpose and intention. God has called us to become students of his kingdom. And why wouldn't you want to? Why, my goodness, the stuff I've been a student of the past, you know, comic books, fishing, hunting, tried to learn golf, that was a joke. Amen. That's another one. It takes a lifetime to try to master, and few people ever do. Not that there's sin in all of that, but to develop mastery in the kingdom has undeniable, incalculable blessing attached to it. And here's Creator God says, I've given all this creation to enjoy, but don't leave off learning how to side with my system of blessing. Amen. In fact, repeatedly, Scripture says, related to the glory, Habakkuk chapter 2, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and it's going to come upon a people that learn to live by faith. You know, there are people that try to develop natural mastery in so many things. And I love to speak to people that master things or have great knowledge in a subject. There are people that know the Revolutionary War inside and out. I can probably name, you know, 3 or 4 battles. There are people that can discuss with you the entire set of campaigns of the Civil War. In fact, in my Bible here, I grabbed this too because I put that in there. My dad had this on the wall. It's not original. It's just made to look old. There's a list of all the Civil War campaigns, all the significant Civil War battles. And I'll probably read it sometime, but I'll never do all mastery, and I don't have time for that. I find it of great interest, but there are people that spend their whole life studying that topic. You know, World War I, World War II, I probably know more about World War II than any of them, but certainly not a master in understanding. But to speak to people that know all the information, I love it. And then there's mastery in cooking, mastery in science topics. Anything is out there, people develop mastery in it. Virtuosos in music. I want to develop mastery in the kingdom of heaven. And I really believe every believer should target that. Because this is the only learning that's going to carry any major significance even after you leave this life. Because what you're going to learn about faith in the kingdom now, you'll carry into eternity. Kenneth Copeland used to teach that when you get to heaven, if you become a student of faith, you'll be a teacher when you get to heaven, because so many people are going to be up there that knew nothing about it, and you have to teach them. So you're in Bible school now, and there will be Bible school in heaven. And it's a learn it now or learn it later type format. And if you learn it now, you get to experience the blessings of it. Amen. And the persecution of it. Because the devil doesn't want you to learn faith. He's going to raise up everybody he can to challenge your priorities. It's amazing. Is anybody here that are major fishermen? You just fish all the time. You're addicted to fishing. Then I can attack this topic and nobody be threatened. I was. I lived to fish. I'm talking about 30 years ago. From the time I was a small kid up to probably 30 years ago, I was addicted to fishing. That was my number one subject of interest, was fishing. And I learned everything about it I could. I got the equipment, you know, made my own lures even. I mean, you name it. Studied the topic. And so many people will spend their life studying fishing and nobody say a word about it. Nobody will say a word when you become an expert on fishing, or you fish all the time, or you do all the tournaments, watch all the TV shows. But start to become an expert on faith, and people will come out of the woodwork to tell you that you're crazy. Especially when you start talking about the miracles you've seen or the things you've manifested. So we're on a series on the principles of the kingdom, and we've been teaching through these, and I know this is a long introduction this morning, but we're just adding other teachings as we go through. So let me cover very quickly, I'm just going to name them, the principles we've covered so far. Sowing and reaping, seed replication, the law of faith, the power of words, or I'm sorry, the power of love, the authority of words, the power of agreement. Bringing in God's presence. The principle of the first step. The transfer of anointing. Covenant. Partnership. Praying in tongues. Intercession, the hundredfold prayer. Divine authority. And the preaching of the gospel. I want to pick it up this week. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Which I believe is I believe this is a governing principle of the kingdom of God. Proverbs 28, and let's go to verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Principle number 16, I guess it would be covered with all we've covered so far, is the principle of faithfulness. In other words, you do what you say you're going to do. You follow up with what you committed to do, amen, or began to do. And you're faithful to those that are around you. You're not a backstabber. You're not a betrayer. You're not envious or jealous. You're a faithful person. And God has instituted a principle in the Word, in the kingdom, of faithfulness. And is that if you'll be a person that is dependable. See, I don't like dealing with non-dependable people. Now, I know that I'm not always on time getting here on service, but I will in the future, in Jesus' name. But I'm talking about people that say they'll do something and don't. They'll be there and they're not. They'll help you with something and they don't. I've known some unfaithful people in the past that looked like everything was going well for them. But before it was done, things collapsed around them. And if they said they'd meet you somewhere, you never knew for sure if they would be there. And they always had some excuse and never called ahead of time to let you know. It was just they weren't dependable. But faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And God said, if you'll develop that fruit of faithfulness, see, we always want the giftings. Oh, God, give me this gift. Give me prophecy. Give me faith. Give me whatever. They want the supernatural giftings. And praise God, desire earnestly the best gifts. But you don't move into the best gifts without first developing the best fruit. Not to any high level. Not in these end times. And faithfulness is a fruit that God said, if you develop this, you will abound with the blessings of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! Not only that, God will surround you with faithful people. I mentioned this in covenant before. I was in Frankfurt as assistant pastor for 10 years. In October 2004, I was released to come full-time here. And in February of 2005, just 3 months later, 4 months later, I was in a service in Lexington at our Grace Advance, and the Lord spoke to me. I'm talking about one of the few times He spoke like this before where it's almost an audible voice. And He said, because you were faithful, that was the word He used, to uphold covenant in Frankfurt under Pastor Philip, I will surround you with faithful covenant people, and your church will never know division or strife. Praise God. Well, that's a blessing. I love having a church where I know that people aren't, you know, having roast Pastor Jack for Sunday dinner. I know you guys have got my back. Amen. I know if there's a need, you guys are here for, you're here for me. Amen. And I try not to abuse, you know, that potential. But I praise God for faithful people in this church. So God says, if you're faithful, you'll abound with blessing. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here we have the parable of the talents. And understand, He gave to one man, what was it, 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, and the 5 doubled his to 10, the 2 doubled his to 4. And God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, to both of them. Gave him the same reward. But the one that had the 1 went and buried it out of fear. And the Lord came and took that 1 and gave it to the one that had 10. That doesn't sound fair, does it? Amen. Doesn't sound like income equality. God never instituted income equality. Amen. He instituted faithfulness causing you to abound. Y'all got quiet on that one. He instituted capitalism. Go buy and sell. Make a profit. Be diligent at what I've given you to do. Y'all still quiet? Did I hit a nerve there or something? And then he says in verse 23, he says, his Lord said unto him, talking about the one that had the two, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over much. Does anybody want to see the authority they walk in enhanced or elevated? I want it when I tell a devil to come out, they come out right then and there. Don't look back, don't pass go, don't collect any $200 or anything. I want it to be when I come in healing into a person's body, they're healed on the spot instantly, every time, right? I want it to be when I say, I believe I receive this mountain removed or this blessing released. It's manifested. Whatever I bind is bound, whatever loose is loosed, right on the spot. That has to do with ruling. Ruling over much. Ruling deals with the power of your words being manifested or hearkened to. Right. As well as an expansion of your borders of authority. Amen. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Callan, he was praying, and the Lord says, because you've been faithful in this area, I'm now giving you increased authority in healing. I'm giving you authority over cancer. Well, since then, he's seen tumors fall off, cancers healed left and right. What happened? God increased the span or the expanse of his authority in prayer. Amen. And a faithful man activates a spiritual principle that you'll be increased in authority or rule over much. Your desire to see faith work in your life is tied to your faithfulness in doing what you say. Because how can God anoint somebody with great authority based on what they say if they're not faithful to what they say? Because sometimes your word carry meaning and sometimes they don't. So if you tell somebody you'll be there and you never are, then why would God honor your words to say, come out of him or be healed, if you're not faithful in the other words? We mentioned before that you've got to learn to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life to have any authority. Because how can God anoint you for miracle power if one minute you're cursing people, next minute you're speaking blessing? You'll be like Elisha, that one moment was saying, you know, miracle take place. The next moment he's cursing the 40, you know, the kids, and she bears come out and kill 42 young kids. That wasn't God's plan. So a faithful man shall be given rule over much. 1 Corinthians. How many want God to bless you financially? Or just to prosper your life? Look at this. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, ministers of the anointing. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It represents the anointed one and his anointing. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you want God to make you a steward of something, you must be faithful with it. See, if God gives you giftings of the Spirit, I believe it's necessary, you develop and release those giftings for people. Amen. If you're called upon God to give you an intercessor anointing and you get it, then use it. Because God can't take you to the next step until you develop faithfulness in the step you're in. Amen. We've got so many Christians that are like Calvin and Hobbes. You remember the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes? The older ones do, right? It was my favorite cartoon. The whole time it was, I loved that cartoon. Patty got me his books and everything. I'd just get tickled reading the books. Because it reminded me of me somewhat growing up. Amen. But I loved Calvin's Christmas list. It was a volume. He had volume one that was atomic bomb through grenade launcher. So he had volumes on his Christmas list. And so many Christians are like that. They have this prayer list. I mean, it's a mile long. Everything from raising the dead to prophesying to the nations, you know, to being sent out with miracle power. And they have this huge list of things they want to step into, their prophetic view for their life. And yet they're not faithful with church attendance now. They're not faithful with the tithe now. They're not faithful to function in excellence now. I don't have anybody in mind. Don't think I'm preaching to you. They are not faithful in praying in the Spirit. Not faithful in a prayer life or a word time. In fact, they're kind of like scatterbrained Christians floating along with all these big dreams and no faithfulness to create a foundation off of. And I always say they're living in la-la land. You understand la-la land, right? You're wanting God to bless you with all these mighty impartations, yet what God's giving you to use today, you can't use. Can I take this a step further? If I do, nobody will get mad at me. So many people want these blessings. They want these callings. God, send me here. Gift me there. Let me preach here. And yet, you can't depend upon them to be in children's church at their assigned time. Or they're too spiritual to mess with the children. I'm listening for that pin dropping. Well, I just can't do the kids. God's called me to hear the word out in the sanctuary. You know, I've got this big calling in my life. Then you'll never step into it. Amen. I'm here today because I cut my teeth watching babies when I didn't want to watch babies. Teaching kids in Sunday school classes, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be in the sanctuary, you know, where the word was coming forth. But I'm of the opinion, if you can't bounce a baby for an hour, you're not qualified to raise the dead. Is this okay? You know, we're doing a maintenance day and the guys can't come out to maintenance because, you know, it's your day off or your spiritual, whatever it might be, your fishing day. We use fishing because no fishermen in here. And you can't help out. Don't think God's got this big ministry plan for you. Because a faithful man shall rule over much. And it's required of stewards they be found faithful. Now, what does a steward do? A steward watches over the possessions and the finances of his master. Or, you know, the head man. Use master, people think slavery. I'm just talking about the head. And so, you can't be a steward over what you don't have. You follow me? Let's say that Mike makes me his steward of all his finances. Now, I don't know what he's got. You know, I know he's got an old motorcycle. And he got some coins, you know, and stuff he's collected. And I don't know what else he's got. But if he makes me a steward, then he turns that over to me and says, I need whatever part of it. I need you to govern over this. Did you know if he doesn't have $1 million, I can't be a steward over $1 million? Because I can only be a steward over what he's given me to steward over. Well, in the same fashion, you can't be a steward over giftings you haven't been given yet. You can't be a steward over anointings you haven't received yet. or callings that haven't been delivered to you yet. You know what you can be a steward over now? What you have. Your time that God says really belongs to Him. Your seed, which doesn't include the tithe because that already belongs to Him. Right? Your ability to bless other people or be kind to other people. You can only be a steward over what you currently have or what's currently been given to you to steward over. So you want to be a steward over much, be faithful as a steward over little. My wife will tell you, from the day I got saved, whatever the church wanted me to do, I did. I took whole weekends off, time and time again, to go do construction projects for the church, usually by myself. They need something done, I said, fine, I'll do it. And I'd go build where they wanted built. For 31 years I've done this. Because I consider myself working for God. And what I have, He's made me a steward over. And I want to make sure that I'm faithful what He gave me. We've got so many highfalutin Christians now. Not in this church, you guys understand this. But I'm talking about so many people, they float in and out of here many times. Well, I'm God's gift to the body. Praise God, we've been looking for gifts to the body. You think you could come in here and help us change some light bulbs or shampoo some carpets? Or you think maybe you could help us, you know, put some stuff away in the back? Oh, no, 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 no. I've come in here to preach behind your pulpit, brother. Well, we have a problem here. Because I don't see faithfulness in helping any other area. You're not coming behind this pulpit. Amen. Unless God was to tell me something, you know. God will speak to you, brother. Well, I'm not praying about it real hard, but if He does, I'll listen. It's amazing. For me, this is me. I'm kind of stuck on this for a few minutes, but I believe, bring up some reports, how many bathrooms I've cleaned that weren't my bathroom. I'll go into a bathroom and there'll be paper towels all over the floor and God said, clean it up. It's not my bathroom. I don't even know these people. Still, clean it up. Now, I don't go ask for a mop and bucket and such as that, but has anybody else had that happen to? Trash in the parking lot, not my parking lot. Pick it up. I'm always, wherever I go, almost always take a shopping basket or more back to the thing. Because God made me a steward over this world. So He'll have me doing stuff. Has nothing to do. It's just seed. But I want to be a steward over my time and my seed. That I'm. That's not my realm. Not mine. Well, stewardship usually applies to what belongs to somebody else. Amen. And God's looking for faithful people that would just live to be a blessing and obey the leading of the Spirit. And, you know, I believe a lot of that's test anyway. It's test to hear the voice of God. Because if you can't hear the voice of God tell you to pick up a beer can and you don't even drink beer, you know, out of the park or whatever, wherever you're at, and you can't hear God on that, then what makes you think you're going to hear God when He says go to the nations? So many people want to hear go to the nations and they won't listen to pick up the cigarette butt. Clean up that mess. Empty that trash can, whatever it might be. Because they develop to a spiritual level that God would never speak to them at that level, you know, that lower level again. It's amazing. I've yet to get there. I've yet to get there. And every hotel room I stay in, when I leave, it's as clean as when I came in. The only thing left to do is empty the trash, make the bed, you know, change the bedding. Because I won't even leave with a tissue sitting on the nightstand. And I'm far from, you know, OCD or... is that the word? Yeah, or CDO. That's OCD alphabetized. <laughs> And I'm far from a neat freak. Look at my car. Look at my garage. Yet God's made me a steward over what doesn't belong to me, and I can't leave in a mess. I mean, I've got fizzy water cans always all in the back of my vehicle. You know, I drive that Tahoe. I put the seats down. The back is just my storage area. And when I finish drinking, my fizzy waters are carbonated water because I'm not drinking sodas right now. So I finish, I just throw it in the back. When there gets to maybe 15 of them, I'll clean the back end out with all everything else back there. McDonald's bags and everything else. I can't do that in your car. Say, praise the Lord. Or at your house. A faithful man will abound with blessing. See, this becomes one of the most important principles you can develop in your life. And you know what's amazing? I didn't set out to be faithful. I set out to hear God and to be faithful to do what God told me. And He keeps telling me these other things. See, a lot when I said this is practice to pick up the cigarette butt or whatever, it's practice hearing the voice of God. Because He's always wanting to see whether or not you've got the big head. You've elevated now to the point that you got these people waiting on you and you can't bend over to do anything. And I'm telling you what, as much as you may think you've got reason to be full of pride, the Holy Spirit will always have you doing something to put you back in your place. You're just a steward of what I gave you, is what God will say. Amen. Now get out of the big head mode and go clean up that mess. Amen. James chapter 4. Let's go to the next one. This really would be number 17 based on everything we've counted. I talked about we already did 17 before, but my number is all out of mess, out of kilter now, so I believe this is the 17th one. James chapter 4. Now, how many know when you obey what God tells you to do, that blessings will follow? Look at verse number 6. James 4, 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now stop right there for a minute. That should be reason enough to pick up that cigarette butt. Clean that mess you didn't make. Amen. Because I'm of the opinion there's no mess beneath you if you want to maintain your humility with God. And there's no task too menial. Amen. And no person so far beneath you that you can't minister to them. Because He says He resists the one full of pride. And so I'm going to make sure I maintain an attitude, whatever you want done, Lord, let's get about it, because I want grace. And grace is not God's permission to sin. It's far more than, you know, God giving you what you didn't deserve. Grace is God's provision to fulfill the calling upon your life in every form and fashion. It's supernatural strength, finances, wisdom, support, open doors of opportunity, giftings, you name it. That's all in your grace package. And whatever God's called you to do, He's already set aside grace. From the day you were born again, He set aside a grace package for you to fulfill that calling. If not from the day you were born, it was set aside. And I want to access all the grace I can. So I know I need to deal with pride. Now, this is not the principle right now we're going to, but it is a spiritual principle. If you want to move into grace, you'll have to maintain a humility. Amen. And cast pride down. You want to know one of the number one reasons I deal with pride? I deal with pride every time I get on the motorcycle, for the most part. Because the Bible says pride goeth before a fall. And I don't want to have a fall on the motorcycle. So I get on and say, God, pride goeth before a fall. I cast down all pride right now in Jesus' name. I need You right now. Don't let me think I can do anything on this bike without You or separate from You. Ride with me. Go with me. Keep me alert to any dangers, traps. Now, I may not pray that specifically every time, but it's rare I get on a bike and I'm not with the mindset or talking to God about keeping pride out of my life. Why? Because I don't want to have a motorcycle fall. The principle we're going to look at, though, is the next verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. This principle number 17, is resisting the devil and causing him to flee. Because if you don't resist his efforts to come against you, he doesn't go anywhere. Right? And you do not want to entertain devils. You don't want to open doors to the demonic. So there's times you need to resist his temptations. If he's trying to get you to go to the wrong website on the internet, you've got to resist that. If you will do that, he will flee with his temptation. Say, no, devil, I don't go there. You need to resist his efforts to try to get you to pick up the bottle or the pill or the needle. You follow me? The crack pipe, whatever it is, you need to resist that. If you resist it, it's a spiritual principle. He will flee. If you keep entertaining that in your mind, he's going to hang around. Whatever you entertain, the devil takes as an open invitation to take you further. Amen. So there's things you have to cast down. You also have to resist symptoms. If you learn to speak forth faith in your life, there's times you have to say, no, I don't receive these symptoms in my body. And if you resist them, they'll flee. Amen. And when he tries to come on you in any fashion, in the form of getting you offended, getting you angry, getting you hurt, you've got to resist that, and he'll flee. Because what happens if you don't resist those assaults, then he sets up camp on your head and keeps you feeling that way. I've had many people come in here. A few I can think of very specifically, because they were at such a high level, that carry a lifetime of a spirit of sorrow. They were abused physically or sexually as a child by, you know, whoever in their family or friends or whatever, or, you know, mistreated or abandoned. And what happens is they grew up with this great sorrow on their life. And they always want to tell everybody about what they've been through. And I'll counsel with these people one time. Usually the counseling session is a few hours because it takes time to go through all the offenses they've experienced in life. And I understand their pain. I understand you have reason to be hurt. And they'll finish this, okay, now you've told me the whole story. Now let's put it under the blood. Let's command this spirit of sorrow to go, because that was 40 years ago. It's time to let it go. And let's proceed forth in faith in the blood and in the power of God to deliver you. And, oh, Pastor Jack, I couldn't do that. Because you just don't know what they did to me. Yes, I do. You spent 2 hours telling me. I know every detail of what they did to you. We don't need to rehearse it again. But that spirit has convinced them they have a right to carry pain of sorrow all of their lives. So they refuse to resist that spirit so he doesn't go anywhere. And they never can stay in this church. Although we invite them to, we want them to, we want them free. They usually can't stay because they've determined they don't want to step forward in faith and be free. They want to affect the atmosphere of the church with all this whining and crying. Make clear, we don't ask anybody to go. But they can't take the anointing of peace that would drive out the devil. So the devil, because it wants to hold its position, takes him out of the church. Telling that person, they just don't understand you there. They don't know what you've gone through. When they've rehearsed it to everybody in the church within 2 weeks. My goodness, Patty, when she worked a coffee shop, invariably, the offense, sorrowful members felt it their duty to come in on Saturdays or whatever day and spend 5 hours with Patty pinned behind the bar telling them all their troubles. One lady was here 8 hours. rehearsing everything we already knew. And you know what that does? It weighs everybody down that has to entertain it. Because it's not being resisted. So that spirit of offense is trying to spread through the body of Christ. So God will have it. He'll agree for them to leave because they don't want to deal with it. If you want to move ahead demon-free, you got to be able to cast down offense, unforgiveness, anger, hurt, rejection, abandonment, all these things. And you got to be willing to forcefully say, I don't receive that. Get behind me, Satan. I refuse this attitude in Jesus' name. Amen? But then the number one way you resist the devil is you use the sword of the Spirit against him. And another way you've got to resist the devil is when he comes and tries to convince you to buy into anything that is not according to Scripture. The number one area of resistance is in your mind. And he's always trying to sow seeds of doubt, of unbelief, offense or whatever. And you got to say, get thee behind me because the word says. Amen. By his stripes I was healed. Right? The devil will come and say, you know, you're broke. You've always been broke. You'll never have enough. Tomorrow will be like today. And doesn't matter what the word says, you're different because this or that. And you got to say, no! He multiplies my seed 100-fold according to the word. He supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you speak the word. The number one way to resist the devil is by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so many Christians have an empty scabbard. You know, it carries a sword. It's empty. They go to resist the devil. The devil's coming at them full force. And they go, I resist you in Jesus' name. And there's nothing, no verse in their understanding to pull out against him. Because you need to have Scripture on your tongue to properly stand against the wiles of the enemy. And when you really learn how to resist, you become a Scripture-confessing machine. If you were able to follow me through a day, my wife will tell you, you'd hear me all day confessing Scripture. It not realizing anybody's around, it's just because of how I live. No, devil! No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No, that good work which God has begun in me, he'll continue till the day of Christ Jesus. I haven't fallen short of the glory. Amen. The Lord God, the Spirit of God, teaches me all things. He brings all things to my remembrance. Whatever attack, you bind it up, you grab it, and you speak word. And you'll find yourself adding more and more weaponry to your belt to resist the devil with. But what I like is a spiritual principle. See, you need to get this through because people have wrong understanding of the word. They'll read what the word says because they have strongholds or mindsets that are contradictory to the word. They can't receive what the word says. And the word says, if you resist him, he will flee. Yeah, but that's not what it says. If you resist the devil, he has to go. If you'll keep speaking the word, he'll leave. Well, I spoke the word, he didn't leave. You didn't keep speaking it. You speak it until he's gone. One of the number one, and I will keep mentioning this because it comes up so many times. One of the number one areas of counsel people ask me about is, Pastor Jack, I keep having these bad nightmares. Or I just can't sleep at night. You know what I tell them to do? You do, right? Every time the devil wakes you up with a nightmare, start praising God. Start saying, thank you, Father. I thank you that the devil woke me up with his nightmare to remind me it's time to praise the Lord. I glorify you right now. I praise you. Jesus, you're God, you're King. You start having a party. And you know what? It'll only happen once or twice. You won't have any more nightmares. Because the devil doesn't use what doesn't work. And I'm of the opinion nightmares are of the devil. Well, it's just your unresolved issues in the subconscious, you know, areas of your deepest parts of your mind or whatever, you know. Your ego conflicted with your id, and, you know, now you have a superego. It's demonic. It's demonic. And if you'll praise God, the devil will quit. And if you can't sleep because some demon's trying to keep you agitated or anxious or irritated or, you know, unsettled, then get into scriptures and read the word. I assure you, he'll let up that hold real quick. Amen. Just don't let it carry over during the day when you're wanting to read, you know, that is your reading time, that all of a sudden now slumber hits you instead. Because you can resist it as well. I remember the story of Jerry Savile years ago, when every time he would read the word, he'd fall asleep. And he knew it was the devil, you know, cooperating with his flesh. So he said, watch this devil, watch this flesh. And he took his Bible and he stood on the edge of his bathtub, like this, and read the word. And the devil said, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading the word, and if you put me to sleep, you and the flesh are going to be highly disappointed. Something to that level. But he said, I'm reading the word right here that my flesh doesn't dare go to sleep. And guess what? It broke. It didn't last very long. He didn't have to do that very long. And that attack broke. Many times you've got to take steps contrary to what the enemy's doing. And you're giving when he's attacking your finances? Resist it. Don't stop tithing. Keep sowing seed. Amen. And it's a form of resistance, and it'll break through to your blessing. Well, look, we're out of time here this morning. Well, we covered a couple, didn't we? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Did you get anything out of this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Faithfulness and resisting the devil. That's only two principles we covered today. But you don't find, I don't think, two more powerful principles in the Word that will govern you going into God's blessing than those two. Amen? And the majority of the church doesn't comprehend either. It's no wonder that God's church is in such a mess when we don't know how the kingdom functions. But he's raising up a church. See, I believe I will teach these principles in different places all over the world. God's raising up teachers of the word of the end times. These will be taught all around. Because these are what prepare the church to carry the glory of God in these end times. Without them, we're unarmed soldiers. Amen. In total disarray. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, remind your understanding, cause to rise up and be the people of faith, the people of glory you've prophesied since the beginning of time. We thank you for this. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.